thank you for joining us for another episode of God, Law, and Liberty with David Fowler, President of the Family Action Council of Tennessee. Every week, we are putting culture, politics, and law on a collision course with the truth of God's Word. And now, here's David. Hey, everybody. Welcome to this week's episode of God, Law, and Liberty, and the special guest that we have today in our series on hope and purpose, Dr. P. Andrew Sandlin, who is the president of the Center for Cultural Leadership. And he's joining us actually from Texas today, where he's doing a seminar and called Make Christianity Great Again. Is that right, Dr. Sandlin?
That's right, David. Thanks for having me on. You bet.
Sure. And just real quickly, is this seminar, I know it's being streamed, I think, but would it be available at some point for others who would want to watch it?
Yes, not sure if it's streamed, but definitely will be on YouTube very soon. And I will be sure to send you the YouTube links if you'd like, so it can be publicized.
Great, because I would love for people to hear it. And today, what we're going to talk about is just a couple of things, because he has this seminar that's starting tonight in balmy Texas, right?
That's right.
Or Texas, at least. And let me encourage you to get the book. It was just refreshingly good to me. It was given to me by my pastor, who's a friend of Dr. Sandlin. It's easy to read. It's not, you know, filled with all kinds of deep theological words where you need a dictionary. So I appreciate that, Dr. Sandlin, that you put
yes, sir.
On a shelf where average people can get it. It's called Creational Worldview. So go get it. Now, okay, we're going to take the few minutes that we have here. And you began your book on the very first page with saying, I'd like to begin with the provocative suggestion that conservative Protestants, especially evangelicals, in sidestepping the implications of creation, have intentionally, unintentionally contributed to social apostasy surrounding us. Now, you mentioned there the implications of creation, and I won't come back to this sentence in a minute, but you later say at the end of the chapter, we can distinguish between Genesis 1 and 2 Christians and Genesis 3 Christians, which obviously has something there to do with creation. So tell us what you mean by this Genesis 1 and 2 versus Genesis 3 Christian.
Thank you, David. Yeah, that's really the nub of it. By Genesis 1 and 2 Christians, I mean Christians that start their Christian worldview with an understanding of the Bible storyline, creation, fall, redemption.
Right.
All of us have been watching a DVD, let's say, or streaming today, and halfway through, somebody rushes in, sits down, watches for a little while, and said, well, why did he say that? Or where are they? And then 5 minutes later, they say, but what happened there? And finally, we're exasperated, and we say, you're just going to have to watch it from the beginning. Well, I'm afraid that too many Christians jump into the middle of the Bible, John 3:16, or even perhaps Psalm 23, or even Genesis 3, and don't understand you actually have to start with Genesis 1 and 2. The entire basis for everything else that happens in the Bible is right there in Genesis 1 and 2. So Genesis 1 and 2 Christians recognize that what God wanted to do is to create a universe, all very good, to create a man and a woman in his image, not equal to him. There's only one God in three persons, but nonetheless able to relate to him in his image. And that their goal was to steward the entire creation, advance it and steward and take dominion over the entire creation for his glory. The very next step, of course, is in Genesis 3, which is the fall of man. Right. And that resulted in the curse on creation. And we go downhill from there, of course, but then immediately there's the redemption. And ultimately, that's in Jesus Christ, who comes to die for our sins and rise again. Now, I think almost everyone understands that. The problem with many evangelicals is they really look at the Christian faith as largely beginning, as it were, in Genesis 3. The first thing they talk about is, you're a sinner.
That's right.
And Christ died for you, and you trust in him, and he will save you. And that means you won't end up in judgment in hell, but you will end up in heaven eternally. And you can be sanctified in this life, but God's great goal is to get you ready for heaven or the afterlife.
Right.
Now, a big part of that is true. It's not untrue, but it's very narrow and truncated. Because God's goal in redemption is not to cause us to escape to heaven or to escape creation, but it's actually to restore and enhance creation. Mm. Now, man is a big part of that because man is the only one created in God's image. Not even angels are created in God's image.
That's right.
But man's not everything. So the goal of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection is to undo what the first Adam, of course, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, according to Romans 5, right, to undo, reverse, and change, transform what the first Adam lost in Genesis 3. Thus, redemption is the health, the curing, the restoration, and enhancement of creation. But because Christians often begin with Genesis 3 and human sin, they don't understand what God's really doing in the world. Genesis 1 and 2 Christians understand what God is doing in the world. Genesis 3 Christians see only part of what God is doing in the world. That's the fundamental difference, David.
Yeah. Let me ask this. This just kind of occurred to me while you were saying this. If you only start with Genesis 3, God's redeeming me to take me away to heaven, it's almost as if we're saying God had a plan B and Nick's plan A in Genesis 1 and 2 a little bit.
So true. No, that's right. And it's amazing how many Christians don't understand that. I love what one writer said. He says, God doesn't make junk and he doesn't junk what he makes. So this creation is going to be, it's not junky. It was good. Yes, it's now under a curse, but that curse is going to be gradually lifted as a result of Christ's work. But if you don't understand that, you'll see redemption as a soteriology. Of course, that means salvation doctrine,
right.
Of escape. But in the Bible, soteriology is never about escape. It's about restoration.
Yeah,
it's about restoring what was lost and enhancing, even going beyond that. So this view of creation that I'm giving is much more, we use the term holistic, right? Holistic food, holistic medicine, sometimes good, sometimes bad. But this is in a very favorable sense. Salvation is holistic. It's the saving of the entire person.
So let me skip to just a point here with hope and purpose while you're saying this. What I think I'm hearing you say, now you correct me, is that when you understand that God did not abandon what he intended in Genesis 1 and 2, then is there a basis for hope in this life to see any progress? Now, you actually wrote a commentary I'm going to post that dealt with protology, the beginning affects eschatology. But could you touch just a moment on this question of when we're Genesis 1 and 2 Christians versus maybe Genesis 3, how it affects our sense of purpose or hope in what we're doing?
Boy, that's so well said. That's a fundamental, in some ways, that might be the most fundamental practical point. I think the best way to answer that is to understand that there is not a radical disjunction between this life and the eternal state. Now, of course, there's a disjunction.
Sure.
Sin will be gone. We'll be in resurrected bodies.
Right.
But you notice that's a beautiful picture there in Revelation chapter 21. You know, people say, well, in the end, we're either going to die and go to heaven to be with God, or, you know, second advent, we'll go to be with God. But actually, that's kind of the opposite of what Genesis 21 says. It says there's a new heavens, a new earth, and the new Jerusalem comes down to earth and dwells on this earth.
Right.
So I was noticing somebody on Facebook the other day, and he said, I wish that I could escape and get to my true home. And I didn't. I resisted the temptation to write back and say, you need to understand, you are home.
Yes.
Now, the sinful world is not home. I'm not suggesting that what the Bible calls in John, the world, the evil system. But the creation is our home.
Sure.
This creation will one day be fully renovated. In other words, this physical world will, as it were, be resurrected. It'll be purified and resurrected just as we will be purified and resurrected. Okay, getting back to hope.
Yeah.
What this means is what I'm doing right now, the plowing, if I may say so,
sure.
The spiritual, cultural plowing I'm doing right now will have effects going on into the eternal state.
Yes.
It's not as though what I'm doing now is, oh, well, that's okay, but really in the end, it's all going to be thrown away and it's kind of worthless. Only your vertical relationship with God will survive. But that isn't true.
Yes.
What I do here in helping others and in the responsibility to the church and in culture and education and music, art and literature, all of the godly parts of that will be carried over into the eternal state. So those of us that are faithful in the present creation, even though it's pre-consummate, even though it's still sinful, can have hope that God is advancing his kingdom and he is restoring creation and enhancing the original creation. And he is not leading us to escape, but to true redemption.
Yeah, I was thinking about it because I was brought up with a different sort of worldview than that.
So was I thought, yeah.
So wait a minute. If everything I do here is actually meaningless, then that is sort of depressing in itself, other than, well, I'm just being faithful, which almost can lead to the view that, well, I'm being faithful because I need to earn my salvation if you're not careful. I mean, I don't know. Don't need to comment on that. But mm-hmm. I sit here and I kind of think when Paul says, we see the invisible, we see yes. not just what we see here, but we see beyond what we see here. And when yes. he said that Abraham was looking for a city whose foundations, even though he didn't, quote, see it as we will someday see it, we're in the same position in some way he is. Is that a crazy thought?
Yes. No, that's correct. Many people misunderstand what it says though about Abraham. When it says he can't see it, a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, it doesn't mean a non-corporeal sort of Casper the Ghost city. Yeah. It means a city that he can't yet see.
Right.
It means that in faith, you and I would say, David,
yeah.
this eternal city on earth will be a very visible physical city, but we have to live in faith because we can't see that yet.
That's right. That's
it's
right.
not saying there that we're all going to live in sort of a medieval sort of floating around with harps and halo city. That's not what it's talking about.
Sure.
We can't see the New Jerusalem yet, but it will be here.
That's right.
What we're looking at in faith. And that's the hope that we have, that the change that is coming dramatically in the eternal state, that change has already begun. I guess if I want the listeners to understand anything, is the change that will be dramatic in the eternal state, that change has already begun.
Yeah, in Colossians, he says, you've been transferred to this new kingdom.
Yes, he doesn't say you will be. He says you are.
Yeah, that's all right. All right. Okay, one last little thing, and I'll let you go. I know you're busy, but I want to go back to the very first statement you made, where you said, in sidestepping the implications of creation that we've been talking about here, not only do we lose a sense of purpose and hope in what we're doing, that what I'm doing is actually making a difference. It's building towards and contributing towards this final state. But you said it's also unintentionally contributed to the social apostasy surrounding us. Could you just give us maybe one example of what you mean when you say by ignoring creation? And you know, this is important to people here in Tennessee. We're the home of the Scopes trial, right? So
right.
After the Scopes trial, it's like, let's not talk about creation. You know, let's stay away from this. And of course, anybody that talks about creation, they get blasted as if they're anti-science. But so we've kind of skipped over it as if, well, that's not important to really salvation, getting saved. But you say it has contributed in a negative way. Can you give us one example of that?
I can give you a shining, if very sad example.
Okay.
There was a church about 15 years ago, was a member at that time of your present denomination, the PCA. I'm going to mention its name because it's online. There's nothing secret about it. A city church in San Francisco. It left the PCA, as it should have, and you'll find out why in just a minute. They developed a policy that people that were abstinent homosexuals, confessing as Christians, could be members of the church. That is, you can consider yourself, quote, identify as a homosexual, because there's so many of them in San Francisco. We don't want to exclude them from communion, exclude them from membership, as long as they do not, you know, partake in homosexual acts.
Right.
As long as they're celibate.
Right.
They can be homosexuals and members of the church. About 3 or 4 years later, they issued a statement, a letter. I've read it, copy. I've got an article about it if you Google it. And they said, well, we want you to know that our church is about the gospel and we're going to have to relax that policy. Married homosexuals can now be members of our church because it was creating division. Because here we had some people in our church that were not celibate, were legitimately married. I mean, genuine biblical marriage, male and female. We had others that had to be celibate because they identified as homosexual, and it was causing a division. And here is the statement, David. we didn't want there to be a division because of the gospel. For us, we are a gospel-centered people, and creation, this issue of homosexuality, is not a gospel issue.
Yeah.
Now, let me tell you something. That is fundamentally flawed. Christ has a bride. It's not a male and a male. It's a male and a female.
Right.
Jesus Christ has a father, not a mother. He has a father. We have a father. In the Bible, we are brothers and sisters, not just all, if I may say so, nearly blasphemously, homosexual brothers or lesbian sisters. None of that. Yeah. If you embrace that way of living and that way of thinking, it completely undermines the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the fundamental point is the gospel is designed to restore and enhance what happened at creation. And what's a fundamental aspect of creation? Man and woman, not four genders, two sexes, man and woman created in the image of God. If that is not a gospel issue, I don't know what is, because the gospel restores us, if I may say so. Yes. The gospel doesn't just take us to heaven when we die. The gospel restores us to our true creational humanity.
Right.
And if the gospel doesn't do that, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
So that's one fundamental example of how bypassing creation and saying, oh, we're gospel people, we're right. cross-centered people, while bypassing creation completely distorts the gospel and leads to social and ecclesial apostasy.
Yeah, it does. I actually had an interview yesterday with a reporter from the Tennessean on the transgender issue.
Yeah.
And my point to her was, we can talk about what's fair athletic competition, but the principal point is not what's fair about who's winning the 100-yard dash. The question is, why is one thing fair versus another thing fair? And that comes back to, what is the relationship between our minds, our spirit, soul, our essence, and our bodies? Is there a relationship
Amen.
Or not?
That's right.
And if you believe that so this issue that you just mentioned really spills over particularly into this transgender issue, where you have to say, whatever the reason was, God made male and female. Well, we know what the reason is, but he did. And so therefore the body and the mind must find a harmony in that dual kind of sexuality. So anyway, I think you're right. When we ignore creation, we not only can't respond, really, you can't respond to issues without looking just hateful. That, you know, I don't want some transgendered man to win the women's 100-yard dash. You have no basis to draw those distinctions, but you also lose your sense of hope and purpose. And Dr. Sandlin, I am so grateful for the opportunity to have you on the show. I know I'm jumping right in the middle of a busy, busy time. So folks, let me close. If you want to say something, Dr. Sandlin, feel free to, but
David, I appreciate that. On the last point, I'll just say quickly, those who support, for instance, that transgender agenda are attempting to assault and restructure created reality.
That's right.
That's how right. serious it is. It's a Gnostic idea that the real you is inside you, your imagination, right. your soul, and your body is just sort of a car for carting around the real you. It's not. Yes. The real David that I'm looking at right now, that's the real you. Now, it's true we have a spirit and an immaterial part, but that body is the real you.
Yeah.
Sadly, many Christians don't understand that. And that's why they believe that escape from the body is somehow inherently spiritual. It's not. The resurrection is important precisely because the body is necessary.
That's right. Well, folks, I can't encourage you enough. Do me a favor, if nothing else, buy Creational Worldview, read it and think about it. It's very readable. It's at a level that you know everybody ought to be able to grasp. And Dr. Sandlin, thank you for being on the show today and taking some time, and may God bless what you're doing this evening and this weekend.
God bless you, David. I hope I can meet you one day.
I look forward to it. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
If you enjoyed this episode, please subscribe to the podcast. And if you want to help spread the word, please give us a 5-star review and tell your friends to subscribe too. God, Law, and Liberty is available on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and wherever you listen to podcasts. For more information, please visit us at www.facttennessee.org. That's facttennessee.org. And please follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at FACT Tennessee.